Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text that I set before you today is from the first lesson, that is the one from Genesis 11, 1 to 11, especially these verses. And the Lord came down to see the city and its tower, which the sons of men had made. And the Lord said, Behold, there is one race, and the language of all is one. And they have begun to do this, and now nothing of all the things they long to do will be lacking them. Come, let us come down and confuse their language there, in order that each man may not hearken unto the voice of his neighbor. Thus far the text. Today's Old Testament lesson could well provide the background for a really cool science fiction movie, such as Interstellar or Jupiter Ascending, something involving space and the creation of human culture after worldwide catastrophe. The Great Flood occurs in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and the rebirth of humanity from Noah and his sons and their wives, eight individuals in all. By Genesis chapter 10, there is a table of nations that grew out of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're spreading out over the entire earth after the flood. Then the movement from out of the east to the great plain of Shinar, and a great public works project, the building of a huge city, the likes of which had never been seen before, and the erection of a great tower, whose top reached the heavens. Think space elevator, which pundits suggest may one day replace our expensive rocket boosters. The goal at Shinar was to create a name for themselves, and those who study Mesopotamian civilization have pointed out that these space mountains, which are called ziggurats, were meant to serve as staircases from earth to heaven. From the old tablets, we even know what some of them were called. For example, at a site called Larsa, Space Mountain was called House of the Link Between Heaven and Earth. At Bor Sipa, House of the Seven Guides of Heaven and Earth. At Asher, House of the Mountain of the Universe, and so on. The push for Space Mountain was extremely displeasing to the Holy Trinity, who looked upon the project as a kind of assault of earth on heaven. So, in verse 5 of the sermon text, the Lord came down from heaven to earth to have a look-see. What struck the Lord on this occasion was that there was, in effect, one race and one language unifying the project of mankind's assault upon the heaven. He said that this was just a beginning of all that this united human race would do. Indeed, it says, nothing shall fail from them of all they may have undertaken to do. End of quote. The way to nip this flower in the bud was to confound their language so that man could not understand the voice of his neighbor. The text doesn't actually say this, but one imagines all the sophisticated brick-making guidance and delivery systems screeching to a halt now that supervisor could not communicate with worker and project manager could not communicate with mule skinner. The entire city and its complex was apparently abandoned, and in this way the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. All that was left was the name, which in the Greek version that I have used was Synkusis, and in the Hebrew, Babel, as in the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Confusion. So the entire story is an etiology, that is a cause story, explaining the origin of the countless human languages that now exist upon the earth, and how overweening human pride and accomplishment was met and indeed overcome by an act of divine destruction. For Christians, there are vestiges here of the doctrine of the Trinity, where the Lord, speaking to the other two persons, says, "Come, let us come down, and let us confuse their language, so that a man may not understand the voice of his neighbor." The plural pronoun "us" might suggest that there was conversation between the persons of the Godhead about what to do regarding this act of rebellion. So, probably, and I'm a bit out of my league here, given the inter-Trinitarian relationships known to us in Holy Scripture, God the Father instructed God the Holy Spirit to send confusion upon mankind by multiplying their languages through Christ the Son. All three persons of the Trinity were doubtless involved in this confusion, although it's impossible to be more specific than this, given the limited scope of the evidence. And confusion there was, scattering post-diluvian humanity. Today is the Feast of Pentecost, so named because, counting Easter, it is the 50th day, the 8th Sunday after the day upon which our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Pentecost is rather well known because it comes every year about this time and so receives a lot of attention, as well it should, as the day upon which the Holy Spirit was given to the first Christians. Peter's great sermon, the birthday of the Christian church, the tongues of fire, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and so much else. What struck me this time around is the way the miracle of Pentecost, recounted in Acts 2, undoes the destruction that was meted out by the Lord at Shinar in Genesis 11. In the days of Shinar, there was just one human language and one race used destructively by the earthlings to launch an attack against God Almighty in heaven. At Pentecost, however, there are now many babbling tribes, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those inhabiting Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and the like. But the gift of one Spirit, bringing about preachers who are able to present the so-called wonders of God in all these diverse languages. Jerusalem at Pentecost completely overcomes Shinar's Babel. And once more, Pentecost is still being carried out as the gospel is proclaimed in all the languages of peoples the world over. It sparks this gap, traverses this gulf, whenever a properly prepared candidate of theology unpacks the Word of God from the Hebrew and the Greek, the ancient languages of divine revelation, then brings this word across vast cultural and linguistic distances so that the message of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended gets heard as such in out-of-the-way places as Pretoria, South Africa, or Fort Wayne, or St. Louis, or San Diego, or even here today at Zion Lutheran Church, Columbia City, Indiana. It boggles the mind when one considers how Pentecost is still happening, just in the congregations of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as pastors, that is, as properly prepared candidates of theology, proclaim these Pentecost passages at this very moment in congregations and from pulpits throughout America. When one adds in still other Christian denominations that have the correct understanding of the Holy Spirit, why, it boggles the imagination. And this is happening in congregations and among Christians where the faith is supposedly dying out, to listen to all the dire prognostications. But don't you believe that it is dying out? Christ will have himself a church no matter what the devil and the gates of Hades may be up to, and God's gospel preaching will prevail over against all the naysayers. So what you're hearing this morning in this congregation and in other Lutheran pulpits throughout the land is the voice of Jesus conveying his Pentecost Spirit to the joy and edification of Christ's holy people. So the miracle of Pentecost persists even among us in these last days. At Shinar, God had come from heaven to earth to see what rebellious mankind was up to and to confuse the unified though factious thinking into many discordant tongues. At Pentecost, the Spirit is sent by God from heaven to unify the hurting, confused, discordant mobs around the Holy Gospel into a united church, which, despite outward differences as to language, culture, racial, and ethnic composition, is remarkably unified in its thinking about Jesus and the things of God. That is because the church, in our case, the Lutheran Church, is led by the same gospel the world over and is attended by the same Spirit, afflicting the comfortable, that is, bringing about repentance by the preaching of the law, but also comforting the afflicted with the soothing balm of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, illuminating the darkness, bringing Christ's words to the church's remembrance as the gospel gets preached and the word goes out. Pentecost is the reversal of Shinar, my sermon title, as you may have noticed, but I see it wasn't published in your bulletin. Just how this process works is revealed more fully in the Holy Gospel for today, which is recorded in John chapter 14. Jesus says of his word that it's not so much his own, but rather his Father's, who sent him. Then he mentions the third person, the so-called Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. The Comforter, ha parakletos in the Greek. Let's stop and muse on that title for just one moment. 4 years ago, when I preached on this very same text, I was flown out to Southern California by my brother, who's a doctor and can afford to do such things, to preach on the Sunday morning of what would be the funeral of my cousin's son, Ryan. Ryan's death, who had been killed in a car accident in a most untimely fashion. Most of the people who filled the church that morning were grieving the death of Ryan, who was getting ready to graduate from high school until taken from this life by an automobile accident. And the accident was Ryan's fault, to add insult to injury. But the Spirit was there for us on that day, the Comforter, the Helper, that word means, in an active sense. Good preaching is a kind of encouragement, a kind of exhortation vis-a-vis the sorrow we all share, and in this, the Spirit's work, bringing home the gospel from Jesus and his Father so that our ears and our hearts recognize it as such. Moreover, that one will teach you all things, John's gospel says. I think John's gospel borrows here from the conclusion to Matthew's gospel, which states famously, teaching them to keep all the things as much as I have commanded you, Matthew 28:20, the so-called Great Commission. All things here refers not only to the entire content of Matthew's gospel, that the hearer must go back and revisit Matthew's gospel anew in light of the resurrection, which dramatically concludes the gospel, but it must also have the widest application, such as for us at that sad time, all things that were taught to Ryan during his brief life regarding Jesus, that he is the friend of sinners, all sinners, including those who reject him now, that by Jesus' death, he paid for all sins, including Ryan's sins, which were purged away baptismally each time he heard the gospel, so that he's pure and sinless now, awaiting the resurrection of the flesh. And especially Jesus' victory over death, and that those who believe in Jesus have passed over from death to life, such as Ryan now has. John's Jesus says that this Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. This would have meant, in the first instance, Jesus' original doctrines that the Holy Spirit keeps the gospel pure throughout the ages, no matter how many heresies and false teachers have arisen through the age of the church, but that it helped us then, grieving Ryan, to remember the truth right then, through our tears and feelings of helplessness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, from Psalm 23. And a thousand other pertinent passages besides. Paul writes to Christians at Thessalonica that they are not to grieve like those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, like those unbelievers who have no hope. But then he goes on, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so we as a congregation could countenance the fact that our young brother Ryan had fallen asleep in Jesus. But the gospel says that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, including our young brother Ryan. It is by listening to such promises as these that we do not grieve like those unbelievers who have no hope. The Spirit attends such gospel, such preaching, with his holy consolations. To be on the mend after such a tragic loss means being in God's house regularly to hear his promises, to be open to his timetable, to grieve, mend, and rejoice with the other Christians God has put one into proximity with. And if one has not until now been in the habit of regularly hearing God's word in the proximity of other Lutheran Christians, then to repent of one's sinful habit of despising God's word, to change one's life so that one can hear the word of God and believe the gospel against every contrary appearance. That is the life of faith to which a Christian is called. The Spirit, the shy member of the Trinity, attends this process, brings about repentance, the passage from death to life, the holy consolation among such sorrow, and now the sanctified life. Therefore, encourage one another with such words, St. Paul concludes, and so we do. Pentecost, therefore, is the complete reversal of Shinar. God holds the frightening capacity to bring man's most shining achievements to naught, as we have seen. But in the gift of the Spirit, God undoes Shinar by preaching the gospel in thousands of languages and drawing the hurting, suffering masses into the church around the word and around the sacraments, which is all God's doing. Even such terrible tragedies as the untimely death of my cousin's son Ryan have been undone by God's gospel in Christ Jesus, who wipes away each tear, who brings out of death life, yea, life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.